Well, I'm sure I'm not the only one here who very much enjoyed the summer of sport we had last year. I'm sure that's not true of all, but I'm sure there's some who would go with that. And I guess we'd look back and say, actually, the last weekend was not too bad either, was it? We had the Lions victory on the Saturday. Jerry, are you starting this or am I starting it? I heard you were starting it. Excellent. Good. And there they are with the bowl. And then, of course, on Sunday, we had that. And those of you who weren't particularly into the rugby on the Saturday, I'm sure more of you were into that on the Sunday. It was Sunday, only last Sunday. And we've got so much more to look forward to, haven't we? Ashes victories, Tour de France victories, there's so much more to come. It's going to be another great summer. And the brilliant thing about all those is that there was a team involved. There was a squad and coaches behind those who were on the pitch last Saturday. There's Team Murray that we've got used to spotting in the box. But of course, it's not just in sports that the team imagery works. We talk about having a staff team here at St John's. And at work, you've probably got a team as well. Here are some candidates to be the apprentice. And that's probably something they need to learn, isn't it? That it's actually about the team. And so we have all sorts of language about being team members. This was in a report on the Lions victory last Saturday, that they worked hard for one another. We say that no individual is bigger than the team. Here's a favourite, there's no I in team. But of course there is me, but don't worry about that. And then we succeed or we fail together. All helpful words as we think about how teams work, how we work together in doing and achieving things. But I guess we're more used to the idea of church being a family. We've talked about that already this morning, haven't we, as we've looked forward to the weekend in September. But I think some of Paul's language here in Philippians suggests that Paul wouldn't be at all unhappy if we started thinking about church as team. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he talks about our partnership in the gospel. Then again in verse 27 of chapter 1, he comes up with this amazing phrase, which is of sort of physical struggle and effort together. Which you may think is more sort of to do with the scrum on a rugby field than a home group in church life. And if you have a look at chapter 2, you'll see the way in which Paul expects the whole to matter more than the individual. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And then in the next verse, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul says, in church life, we put others first. In church life, we serve others. And we do that because that's what Jesus did. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Have this mind, that is, looking to serve others and put them first, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And it is Jesus' example of selfless service, which is the one that Paul seeks to follow and urges us to follow as well. And we saw that last week when Robin spoke to us about verses 12 to 18 of chapter 1. We saw that in the way in which Paul wasn't at all bothered about the fact that he was in prison. What mattered, and you can see it there in verse 18, was that the truth about Jesus was proclaimed everywhere and by any means. And that principle of Paul being a servant of others, Paul wanting the best for others, we will now see worked out in the verses we're going to look at this morning as Paul looks to the future. Yes, he is in prison. So the question is, what does the future hold for Paul in prison. And as Paul looks to that future, he sets us an example, which, if we're Christian believers here this morning, we will want to follow. So here's the first way in which we're going to follow. We're going to follow Paul by being confident about our eternal future. And that's verses 18, 19, and 20. Paul rejoices because he knows that through the prayers of the Philippians and the help of the Spirit, this, that is, his imprisonment and the spread of the gospel, will turn out for my deliverance. Now that word deliverance is an interesting word. We might think, well, surely he's thinking about being freed from prison. Surely that's the deliverance he's thinking about. But if you look on, you'll notice that to the end of verse 20, you'll notice that he talks there, that's just over the page rather annoyingly, he talks there about this being true whether by life or by death. So remembering that the word deliverance actually means salvation, what Paul is probably talking about here is his eternal future. And I think that's reinforced by the fact that he's quoting here from the book of Job about salvation deliverance. And what he's saying is that before the heavenly court, because that's the context in Job, he is certain of his future. Because the verdict of the heavenly court, Paul says, is his already. And because he knows what his future is, he won't be ashamed. There's no cause to have any doubt or concern about that. But you'll notice in verse 19 how appreciative he is of the role the Philippians and others have played in praying for him. He knows that he needs the help of God's Spirit to see it through to the end. And he's grateful for the support he's had from them as he seeks to serve and follow the Lord right through to the very end. Now, if you've been listening to radio or picking up with news and stuff over these last couple of days, you'll probably have heard some discussion about the future of the Liverpool Care Pathway, which is a sort of a means of managing those terminally ill to their death through as kind and careful and pain-free route as possible. It's come under some criticism, and it's going to be sort of done away with. But it was interesting hearing one doctor talking about it. She said, well, of course, we have to make such preparations because death is a part of life. Although you may agree with Woody Allen that accepting that, you just don't want to be there when it happens. But it's a question we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? It's a question we need to ask ourselves this morning. How prepared, how ready are you to die? How sure are you of the future that awaits you after death? Do you know the verdict of the heavenly court today? Well, we need to entrust ourselves to the Lord's care pathway at this point, don't we? Because the death of the Lord Jesus has ensured that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with. They have already been paid for. And so consequently, we can have a great confidence about the verdict of that court on the last day. Now, we know how anxious making it is to wait for results, don't we? Maybe in your household you've got GCE or ADA results awaited at the moment and the pressure's cranking up. Maybe you've been to the hospital for a test and you're waiting for those results. Waiting for tests, waiting for results brings pressure, doesn't it? Causes anxiety. Well, what's Paul saying to us here is that we need have no anxiety about this at all, because we already know the results. Paul is absolutely certain that the verdict of the heavenly court is known because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And if you sit here this morning as someone who's trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection, then you too can be absolutely sure of the verdict of that heavenly court. Not guilty, acquitted, free to enjoy heaven and Jesus for all eternity. But it may be you're sitting here this morning and you actually haven't got that certainty. And you are anxious about that future. You're not sure about what happens in death and after death. Well, don't leave it too late to ask. Have a chat with Carrie and myself on your way out this morning. Look out for our next Christianity Explored course. Find out more about how Jesus has dealt with all sin, past, present, and future. But let's not be afraid of asking others to pray for us in these matters. All of us struggle to keep going. It's hard going on being a Christian, and we need the support and help of our church family to do that. And so we can pray for one another that we will indeed see it through to the end. Pray for the Spirit's continued work in us to sustain us and strengthen us to that end. And let's pray for one another as well, because here's something that all believers through time need. And they need it because all of us are to follow Paul's example and be confident about our eternal future. And the second way we're to follow Paul's example is by looking forward to being with Jesus. That's verses 21 and 23. So we're now over the page, which makes life much easier. And verse 21 for me is a very favourite verse. It was one that I remember learning in youth group days. We used to go out to our youth leaders on a Saturday morning, and the verses we were learning were stuck around the fireplace. And we had to make sure that we were on top of those before we got breakfast. So for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, Paul says, look, the future is secure. The eternal future is secure. I'm not worried about that. The question I've now got to address is, what about my immediate future? Yes, I'm in prison. What happens next? That's the question. And Paul seems torn between a life which means continuing serving the church or death to be with Jesus. And you'll notice how he talks about verse 23, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. He talks in verse 22 of having a choice. Which shall I choose? Now, what sort of a choice is this? Is he thinking, well, look, I've got my ticket to Zurich. My bags are packed. All I've got to do is to log into the Dignitas website and then I can go and that'll be sorted. Unlikely. More likely, he's allowing us to eavesdrop on his conversation with himself as he tries to chew this over. Now, it may be that this is one of those sort of rather theoretical conversations that we have. I'm sure you do this. You think, well, okay, let's create a fantasy supper party. Who should we have around for supper next week? Let's go. Okay, well, let's have we'll have Nelson Mandela. He's hanging on. We'll include him. Who else should we have? Figures from history? Well, I quite like to have Martin Luther. Okay, we'll add him. That sort of thing. Or maybe you do it with a holiday. Let's have a fantasy holiday. What's the difference? Let's weigh up the difference and the benefits of going either to the Great Wall of China or to a beach on St. Kitts and Nevis. Let's discuss the benefits of those and which we're going to do. Or maybe it's a job. Next week, let's weigh up what's the advantage or disadvantage of being Prime Minister or Head of News International. Do you have those sort of conversations? That's quite fun, isn't it? Well, Paul's is more real than that. He's facing a true dilemma. Because there's a conflict for him between what is best for the church and what is best for him. Best for him, he's clear about, is to die and to go to heaven and to be with Jesus. There's no doubt about that at all. And he's honest enough to tell us that that is his desire. Well, I wonder to what extent we would be following him in that desire. I mean, I could ask you to turn to your neighbour and to share your top three desires with them. But I probably won't do that just for the moment. But I wonder if this, to die is gain, would be in your top 3, your top 5, your top 25, your top 50 desires this morning. Someone said at the Awake prayer meeting yesterday that theoretically, yeah, I'd agree with this. But actually, I'd like another 20 years first, please. And I think that's probably a very fair assessment, isn't it? Because while the comforts outweigh the conflict, and while the pleasure outweighs the pain, yeah, 20 more years sounds about right. But if you're a Christian sitting here this morning, I can't imagine you haven't at some point had an inkling, a sense of how much better it would be if, how great it would be to be freed from all the inconveniences and difficulties and sinfulnesses of this life. And I know for certain there are folks sitting here this morning who would much rather go to be with Jesus now than have even another hour here. And it would be brilliant if you shared that with somebody over coffee later and to tell them why that's the case. Now, earlier on, we sang Better Is One Day with Jesus, didn't we? And I suppose I want to say, well, is it? Do we actually believe it? Or is it only after we've enjoyed the new kitchen and the new carpets for a bit? Only after we've had that holiday to the Great Wall of China or to St. Kitts and Nevis? Only after I've got that promotion, we've got the exam results, the children are safe at university. And actually, I've got a ticket for Lord's on Thursday, so I'd like it to be Friday. But actually, no, the Open Championship's on Thursday to Sunday, so Monday would be much better in my diary, if that's okay with you. So, what did you mean? What did we mean? What did I mean when we sang Better Is One Day with Jesus earlier on? Just a kid's song? We can get out of it like that if we want to, can't we? But actually, no. It expresses the heart's desire of the apostle. The heart's desire of one who is to be our example as we seek to follow Jesus. So, are we looking forward to being with Jesus? Let's go on to our last section. Living to serve the church. Paul's conclusion then, verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul's conclusion is that his desire must come second to what is best for the churches. That's his conclusion. What is necessary on your account is more important than what he wants. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That is Paul's selfless conclusion. Now, it seems to me that if getting our heads around the fact that being with Jesus is better than living in Tunbridge Wells in the 21st century is a shock, then this might be an even bigger shock to our systems. That the lives we've been given to live are actually not for us at all. They've been given to us, but they are there for the benefit of other people. My future life as a Christian, then, is actually bound up with the good and the growth of the church. I am here, what Paul is saying, I am here for you. That's the message. Let's grab two examples. Did you see that Melbourne Bragg program on William Tyndale a few weeks ago? It was terrific. And there was one particular point of it. When Tyndale was seeking exile for his life in Holland, and messengers came over from England, and they said to him, look, you can come back. It's safe for you to come back. It's going to be okay. And Tyndale said, yeah, I'll come back on one condition. And the condition he set for his return was this. He said, you can do what you like with me. You can put me under house arrest. You can put me in some dank, dark dungeon. That doesn't matter. But my condition for returning is that the English Bible is made available throughout the land. You see, the good of the church and the spread of the word of God was more important to Tyndale than his own comfort. He didn't go back. The offer was not accepted. And then some folk will remember Pastor Vladimir. He came to an evening service, I think just before Christmas. John, was it before Christmas time, wasn't it? That's right. And he was from the Ukraine. And he talked about the way in which his family had been longing for freedom from Soviet rule for so many years. And when he was asked what that release would mean, he said, freedom to preach the gospel in the Russian states. Not so that we would now have an easier time, but the freedom of movement to take the good news of Jesus to other places within the Soviet Empire. Lives lived not for me, not for my comfort or for my ease or for my benefits, but lives lived for others, for the gospel. Lives lived following the example of Paul and of Jesus. The Jesus who said, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But I've got a job. But I've got family. But I've got responsibilities. It's just not that easy. I'm not sure anybody ever said it was going to be easy. And the Jesus we follow is a Jesus who said that we were to deny ourselves, take up our cross, that is die, and follow him. And of course, what we need to remember is that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one small step. We remember the woman who poured the expensive jar of ointment over Jesus. And Jesus said she's done a great thing. She did what she could. So the question we need to address this morning is not, what can't I do? But what can I do? How can I begin to follow in this way? How can I continue to follow in this way? How can I, by what I do, spur others on and encourage them to follow Jesus like this? Well, let me say first of all, thank you very much indeed for getting here this morning. And particularly if that was a struggle, even more if it was a struggle to be here this morning. Well done. Here are some examples. Here are some possible things you might want to chew over. You've been invited to a party on Saturday night. You've gone to the party on Saturday night. Do you then get here for 10:30 or 10:40 or not? Well, the rest of us need you. We need to be encouraged by you being here. And I think if you've got children, the example you set to them of what's more important is quite an important one at that stage. Or again, you're in the middle of a busy week. You're hot and you're tired. You're late back. You're in the car. You're on the train. And you think, I'll just send a text message to my small group leaders to tell them I can't get there tonight. No, don't do that. They need you. They will be the poorer for you not being there. Put yourself out. Serve others. Even that means you go without supper. You're planning what you're going to do next summer. And so the first thing you do is to check the dates for Woolhampton, for Breeden, for Spartford, to make sure that your plans don't compromise where your children can go on a Christian venture. And you prioritise that over the music camp, the drama camp, or the summer school for sports. And as you look to September, you make sure that last weekend is still free so that you can be on the church weekend. Now, I don't know what it is for you. I don't know where the Lord may be saying to you, this is the direction I want you to be going. This is where you need to be serving. This is what you need to be thinking about doing. Maybe what John and Sam said earlier has touched a chord. Maybe you need to respond to that particular need. It may be service and time. It may be hospitality. It may be financial giving. But whatever it is, you're here to serve the church. We're here for one another, to play our part together in ensuring that the gospel continues to grow and spread, and that we help one another to do likewise. The truth being that we find joy in not grasping what we think we're owed, not standing up for what we think we should be doing, but rather seeking to serve others and laying down our lives to do that. You see, this is what it means to follow Paul's example, that we live to serve the church. So there's our summary and our reminder of what it means to follow Paul, who is seeking to follow the Lord Jesus in laying aside what I want for the benefit of what you and others need. And because we know what Jesus has done, because we know how much he's loved us, we know how he's served us, we will follow Paul's example. And we will be confident about our eternal future. We will look forward to being with Jesus. And we will give our lives to serve one another. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much.